Good morning. If someone were to ask you, what is the church? How would you respond? What would you say? And what is the church supposed to do? Is it a place to meet once a week for about an hour 15 minutes, an hour 30 minutes? Is this what Christianity is all about? And what is the church supposed to do? What are Christians supposed to devote their lives to? I believe our passage today answers that question. And if I could sum it up in one sentence, it would be this. Believers devote themselves to Jesus while in community with one another. Believers devote themselves to Jesus while in community with one another. How did I come to that conclusion? Well, I'll read the passage, I'll pray, and then we'll walk through that together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, which is found on page 1694 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Word of God says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So what exactly are believers or disciples or Christ followers, Christians, what are they supposed to devote themselves to? They devote themselves to Jesus while being in community with one another. Notice in the text here, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What exactly is the apostles' teaching? Well, if we remember, there are 12 apostles. There was 11. Remember, Judas hung himself. And now back in chapter 1, we see that now Matthias is the new apostle. These apostles have seen the life of Jesus. They've been with the other apostles and Jesus. And they're witnesses to his resurrection. But what is the content of their teaching? Well, it's really cool that we just got to see exactly what was in their teaching. As we look at Peter and his sermon or his message earlier on in this chapter, we see that it's centered on one person. It's centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So their teaching is focused on Jesus. In verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then he tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So this is very important for the beginning of this community, the beginning of this church here, that they would guard the teaching of the apostles. That they would protect it. Later on, we see in the New Testament that there's a guard against false teaching. Because those things can infiltrate into the church and destroy people's lives. So they did not want that message, the teaching, to be lost. And may it never be lost here. May the word always be central to Addison Street Community Church. See, there's an emphasis here on devotion. The believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And all these other things that we'll cover in a few minutes. But this message is actually for both the lost, because they need to repent and turn to Jesus so that they can be saved. But it's also for saved people. So if you are saved today, if you claim to be a Christian, this message, the apostles' teaching, the gospel, is for you. If Jesus is the one who saved us from our sin, who else will we turn to when we are struggling with our sin but Jesus? So in fact, we're actually devoting ourselves to Jesus. But what does that actually mean, right? What does that actually look like to devote ourselves to Jesus? Well, if they devoted themselves to the teaching, what we have is God's word. So if you have a hard time opening your Bible, except for Sunday morning, well, take a look at your day. What do you do when you have some free time or some me time? Maybe you're so tired from work or a long day that you just want to relax. Maybe you flip on the television. Or maybe you're on social media. So while these things aren't necessarily wrong, you know, we need to sleep. Sleep is good for you. Maybe instead of picking up your phone to scroll on the feed, to see what people are doing, to look at the news, maybe instead of that, pick up your Bible. Maybe go to sleep earlier, to wake up earlier, to spend time in God's Word. Maybe try audio Bible. If you've never heard of that, there's people who've actually spoke the Bible. They have it recorded, and if you use Bible Gateway, you can press play and they actually read the word to you. Or if you have the app on your phone, you can do it that way as well. See, so both Jesus, who is the Word who became flesh, and the Word of God, the written Word of God, is central to this community here. So not only should it be central that it was central to them, but it's something that should be central for us. And I keep using this word community, right? Well, listen, if you notice in verse 42, the second thing is that they've devoted themselves was to the fellowship. There's a covenant community here. And what I mean by that there has been a promise, right? God has covenanted with these people. He has pursued them in Jesus. Now there's a relationship that was once broken, that was once destroyed because of sin. There's a gathering of one another to one another. To the church. Although the word church isn't in this passage, the idea is still there. We'll explore that later on. It's active. See, they're devoting themselves. They're pursuing one another. They had FaceTime. And I'm not talking about the iPhone here. I'm talking about actually face to face. They met with one another. See, just as Christ came in the flesh and dwelt among us, the same type of idea. So this whole concept of it's just me and Jesus does not work. Actually, it doesn't make any sense at all. There's no such thing. You can't have a bodiless Christianity. As Darlene read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, we're all members of one body. Although there are many parts to the body, it's still one body. See, these baptized believers here, they're united now to Christ and his body because they have repented of their sin. They have trusted in Jesus for salvation. So if you're a Christian here today, you are now united to Christ and his body. See, Jesus saves a community, a people for himself, as Titus 2:14 speaks about. So how in the world can it be individualized? So yes, Jesus does save individuals, but to God. Jesus reconciles or restores our relationship that was once broken by sin. He is actually the Lord of community, and he's the only reason why they can fellowship with one another. And now that they have a fellowship with the Trinity, God, Father, and Son, they can now fellowship or gather with one another. And it's not a Sunday-only thing either. Notice they met every day in verse 46. They met every day in the temple. See, they didn't have church buildings yet. This is something new and magnificent that's taking place here. But the temple was the place that where God dwelt. And John and Jesus says that his body is the temple. And now Paul in the New Testament says that we are the temple of God, because now God dwells in believers through the Holy Spirit. That's really, really powerful. Let's point something out in verse 43. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This is something that we actually see throughout Acts, that there's a response that takes place when people see miracles, when they see wonders. But notice that it's done by the apostles. I think this was a norm for the beginning and the start of the church, for the spreading of the gospel. In the next chapter, we see a little glimpse of that when Peter heals the crippled man. Peter also tells us that earlier in the chapter, that prophecy is being fulfilled in verse 16. And then in verse 22, he tells us that Jesus also did miracles and wonders. And back to the fellowship. Well, what does ASCC have for fellowship? Well, this summer we started our life groups where we met in various homes. And thank you for all of you who actually opened up your homes for us to meet this summer. It was a great time to gather and fellowship. As Pastor Will said, we also just started growth groups. Wednesday nights is going to be in various homes as well. But we have to remember, it's not just something we have for our church to grow together in God's word and to one another. It's also the idea of just meeting up with one another throughout the week, where you can tell your brother or sister, hey, let's go out for coffee. Or I'd love to have you over for dinner. And maybe you say, well, I can't really cook. Well, you can either do the recipe together. There's some fine cooks in the church here. You can ask for help. Or you can order some food. And what I see here from this text is they met together, devoting themselves to the word and to prayer. We can meet together and devote ourselves to the word and to prayer, where we would gather and open up the scriptures and see, What is the Bible talking about here? What does the Bible teach me about God, about Jesus, about myself? See, we all long for community. We want to belong to something or someone. And what's amazing about this is that we have that in Jesus and in the church with his body. But we also need to remember that it isn't about us. Paul writes that clearly in Philippians chapter 2, where he talks about putting others before yourselves. In fact, he uses Jesus as the prime example, who being God actually humbled himself. God taking on flesh, becoming human. Do you ever think about that? That God became human? There's something that Muslims cannot comprehend. Why would God, all-powerful, take on flesh? That is humiliating. Yeah, that's true. Yet God did that. Jesus did that. But this whole idea of community may be a bit uncomfortable for us. We like to be very private. See, being in community makes us vulnerable. Makes us open. You can't hide when you're in community. But maybe you do want to hide. Maybe because you don't want people to know the real you. Or maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you did open yourself up to community and someone scarred you. Someone deeply wounded you. And you feel like you can't get over that, so you don't want that to happen again. I just can't be in that position. Or maybe it's just awkward. I get it. You have those silent pauses. Awkward smiles. The nodding of the head when you don't know what else to say. Happens to me too. But is it possible for us to be a community that truly loves one another because Christ has loved us first? So while it's all good for us to discuss or wonder if the Cubs will win game 2 tonight, how good would it be for us to just leave the conversation at that? Ask yourself, how well do I know my brothers and sisters here? Do I know their spiritual state? Do I know their struggles? Or do people know my struggles? See, when we start to spend time with one another, we actually start to see one another for who we really are. We see both our scars and our sin. Yet if we do care about one another, if we do love one another, we will care about our souls. We will care about our holiness, our growth in Christ. See, being in a community like that opens you up for wounds, potential wounds. But there aren't always bad wounds. I believe there are actually good wounds as well. As Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. So these are truth-telling wounds. This is where you can go up to your brother and say, brother, you're slandering that person. or you're slandering your brother in Christ. Or you could say, sister, I've noticed that when you speak, you are often complaining and grumbling. What is troubling you? Or you could go up to your brother and you say, brother, you need to repent of your disbelief. See, when God covenants with you, when God saves you, when God redeems you, when he rescues you, you are now covenanting to him and his bride. They cannot be divorced from one another. So if we are devoted to Christ and his word, we will want to speak truth into each other's lives. This is why the author of Hebrews saw the importance of being a part of a church. You may say, well, I don't necessarily see church membership in scriptures. But in chapter 13, he speaks about remembering your leaders and obeying your leaders. And because your leader is given account for you. So why would he speak about leaders if there wasn't a thing as church membership? Even in this passage here, there's an account of people being saved and being accounted for. Same thing with the end of last week. But in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the author here uses Israel as an example because they rebelled against God. You may say, that's old news, brother. Yeah, Israel continued to rebel. What does he say? Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, being in community with one another helps expose our sin. It helps to mature us. Hence why he could also say in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a care here for one another's sanctification or our growth, our spiritual growth in Christ. Let's remember here that this picture here, the summary of what the early church was doing, we have to remember that these people were not perfect. They are redeemed. Have you ever thought about going to church to actually encourage your brother or your sister? And what that means is that actually throughout the week, you've been in the Word yourself. That you have something from God's Word to speak into their lives. It's not a cheer up cupcake or turn that frown upside down, but it's actually life giving words from Scripture. So that might make us a little bit uneasy that it exposes our sin. But that's actually a good thing. Because the author of Hebrews also says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Continuing on with what else they devoted themselves to, we see to the breaking of bread. We also see that also in verse 46, where they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So what does this actually mean? Is it a reference to communion, the idea of breaking of bread? Is it just to eating meals in one another's homes? Since verse 46 says, breaking bread in their homes and ate together, it seems like it's speaking about meals, but I think they remembered the Lord because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I think there was a remembrance of the Lord and the Savior, their Savior, because of what he's done. This community is only possible because of Jesus. Because now these baptized believers have the Spirit living within them that they could remember the Lord's death until he comes. Notice verse 47, all the believers were together, had everything in common. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Whoa, did I just read that? Does that mean I have to sell everything that I have? My home, my car, my TV? Do I have to sell everything and just give it away? Is that what this is talking about? Well, this text isn't speaking about communism. There's a voluntary action that's going on here. It's not forced by the government. I think the idea is that it's living sacrificially. It's living selflessly. So we're reading a narrative here. We're reading a story, a summary of what took place in the beginning of the church. So the reason why I'm saying we should devote ourselves to the teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer is because this is something that we see throughout the rest of the New Testament. This is something that Paul actually commands us to do in his letters. In fact, in the next chapter, we see a man asking for money, and yet Peter doesn't give him money. He actually heals him. There's a good example of sacrificial living in chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, about Barnabas. He sells a field, not his home. Plus, people met in homes, so there was homes that were actually owned. And you can't meet in homes if they're all sold. So they were actually motivated by God's grace. And we see a great picture of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that Jesus, although he was rich in heaven, became poor. He became a man. He took on flesh for our sake that we might become rich. And this verse isn't speaking about financially rich. Doesn't mean that if you come to Jesus, you'll have all the money in the world. It's saying rich in your spiritual blessings. That you have salvation. That you have the forgiveness of sins. That you have a relationship with God. With the Son. With the Holy Spirit. And not because of anything you have done. But because of his grace and his mercy. So these people here, they're motivated by God's grace. They ask Peter, brother, what shall we do? And he tells them to repent and be baptized. And they can receive the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a bad example of quote-unquote sacrificial living in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's actually okay for you all to read ahead. You don't have to wait till the sermon is preached to read the passage. You can actually read ahead. So ask yourself, is there a brother or sister in need that I can help? You don't have to be rich. How can I bless them? See, they gave to anyone as he had need. Think about it. Maybe you can help someone with their budget. Help them to be a better steward of their money. So this community here, I think Peter, back in verses 38 and 39, gives us a glimpse of it being diverse, or potentially growing to be diverse. He tells them that in verse 39 that the promise is for them, for their children, and those who are far off. Then in chapter 10, he sees that the gospel is not just for Jews, but it's for Gentiles as well. Gentiles means someone who isn't Jewish. He gets this revelation, this vision. You can read that as well. So what seemed impossible became possible. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ, in Christ Jesus. So Jesus came to save people from all different nations. So if you're here today or listening online and you are Jewish, this gospel is for you. If you're not Jewish, this gospel is still for you. So if you're not saved today, if you do not believe in Jesus, God calls you to repent, to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you may say, it seems like this community is very Christian-esque. Does that mean we only hang out with Christians? Should we never spend time with those who don't know Jesus? No. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That means that there were people who weren't saved, that now hear the gospel message, that now see this community. Whoa, people are devoting themselves to one another. They're selling their stuff and giving it to people who have need. They're meeting together often. Yeah, they see this community. This community that reflects Jesus and his body. So it doesn't mean that we don't hang out with unbelievers. In fact, there are unbelievers around us. Maybe even here today, there are unbelievers in Roscoe Village, in North Center. There are probably unbelievers in your home, your school, maybe even in your workplace. But do you know any of them? Do they know you? Do they know that you are devoted to Jesus? But what good is all of this without dependence on the Lord? Notice, end of verse 42, the last thing was to prayer. They prayed, and boy, did they pray. Chapter 1, verse 14 says that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers and his brothers. Verse 24, when they're trying to pick a new apostle, they pray. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer. All throughout Acts, you see heavy, heavy prayer. You may say, I have a hard time praying, brother. I get it. One thing you can do is you can take scripture and you can pray it. For example, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19 is the Apostle Paul praying, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You can take these words, pray it for yourself. You can pray it for your brother or for your sister in Christ. Lord, may Christ dwell in the heart of my brother. We just started or kicked off 312, praying for three unsaved people, that God would use us to save one of them in the next 2 years. Pray for the lost. Pray for our neighbors, for our neighborhood. And also pray for courage for your brothers and sisters here, that we would be just have this courage and boldness to share the gospel, and that God's message would be proclaimed clearly. But notice who they worshiped. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. He is the one who's doing this. He is the one who's adding to their number daily. And as Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he is building his church. See, we're a community here who wants to reach our community, Roscoe Village, North Center, to be a part of the community of Christ. Here we have these baptized believers, spirit-filled, Christ-centered, prayer-saturated, and word-driven believers. Notice even early in the chapter, the message is proclaimed. It's accepted. People believe and are baptized into a community. There's a huge effect here. Meeting together and worshiping God. How great would it be to see our neighbors come to saving faith? That God would use us to do so. May we be a community that reflects Jesus by being devoted to Jesus and to his body. Would you pray with me? Father, we need you desperately. Would you help us to grow in our love for one another? That we would pray for one another, speak to one another, care for one another, just as Christ has been so loving and compassionate towards us. Help us, Lord, to reach our neighbors. Help us to be a light in this community. And help us to depend on you to do that. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.